Welcome to our next installment in the series on Luke. Today we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things they talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, what is it that makes you sing? Maybe you're the kind of person who always has a tune in their heart. You always find yourself just humming along to something you don't even know what. Maybe you're the kind of person who wouldn't even be caught dead humming. Yet, there is this compelling urge to sing at various points and various times with depending frequency, but we want to sing. What is it that makes you sing? Now, right now, at this moment, you might list off plenty of reasons why you may not want to sing. Or perhaps there's times when we want to sing, but we just don't feel like we're able to sing. We just can't get the words out because things are too painful, hard, or uncertain. Well, here we have the story of a man who couldn't sing, who couldn't hear, he couldn't speak, but suddenly he bursts into prophetic melody. And we see that what loosens Zechariah's tongue, what enables his praise, isn't emotion or right action. It is actually the mercy of God. And so we see in this text how God's mercy not only loosens Zechariah's tongue, but that God's mercy can loosen our tongues as well. And his mercy also defines the praise that pours forth from those tongues. So let's first look at how God's mercy loosens our tongues in verses 57 through 66. This is the story of the naming of John, and there's this sense of great anticipation in verses 57 to 59. As the birth of the child drew near, talking about John the Baptist, but there was a special anticipation and excitement about this child, because the conception of the child, you'll remember, was marked by angelic visitation and prophecy. The expectation is deepened by Mary's visit to Elizabeth, but really the focus of this section is on Zechariah, who is mute and deaf until the birth of his child, and even days after that. But this is what the angel said would happen. And so for 9 months, Zechariah has been mute and deaf. He has not been able to speak. He has not been able to hear. Apart from Elizabeth herself, I don't think anyone else was anticipating the birth of this child more than Zechariah. for prophetic and incredible reasons, and also for personal reasons that he could once again look forward to speaking and hearing. But then the child is born, and Zechariah is still silent. At this point, perhaps everyone thinks this is just Zechariah's lot in life. I mean, he's been that way for 9 months. But they gather together in the day of circumcision. Now, it was it's not a recorded normal thing to name a child on the day of their circumcision, although it is not unfounded or completely original here in Luke. It was fairly normal in Roman culture to name a child after they were born. But even through those seems to be somewhat an irregular practice, this is an irregular birth, isn't it? And at any rate, the neighbors and the relatives are gathered there to celebrate the birth and the naming at the circumcision of the boy. Now, don't miss this point, though, because we think circumcision, we associate that with tradition and health benefits, right? It's just something they do in the hospital after a few days, fairly early on. But what did the Jews associate it with, right? That's the question we need to ask. Circumcision was given to Abraham in Genesis 17 as the sign of the covenant. And here we are, the birth of this miracle child, a sign that the barren one is made fruitful by the faithfulness of the Lord and all the promises of God that were given about him through the angel. And here they are rightfully applying the sign of the old covenant. And Zechariah, though he must be wondering, because, what's going to happen? When am I going to speak again? When will I get to hear again? And so there's a sense in which Zechariah is this picture of those of us who can't sing or speak, not because we have been rendered so by an angel, but because of our struggles, because of struggles with unbelief or struggles with hardship and affliction. But for those who long with anticipation for a time of relief from their burden, Zechariah is a picture of those who aren't able to sing. We'll come back to that in a moment. And so we see this this incredible anticipation, but then also in verses 59 to 63, an unusual naming. It was common to name a child after the grandfather, but it was also the next step down and common child names would be to name the child after his father. And as Elizabeth is the parent who's able to speak and communicate normally, she is asked what she will name the child. And she says that his name is going to be John. And the relatives, of course, object to this because John is not in the family names and seems to be a bit of a slight against Zechariah, or at the very least improper. And so they appeal to Zechariah and begin making signs to him, again further confirming that Zechariah cannot hear. And as the father, Zechariah would have had final say in naming his child, and so he asks for a writing tablet. Now, when someone says a writing tablet, we might think of an iPad or perhaps a small chalkboard or a dry erase board. But a writing tablet in that day would have been a piece of wood that was covered in wax, and you would essentially etch your writing into the wax. And so what does Zechariah say on his tablet? He writes, "His name is John." Note the brevity, but also the profundity of that statement. Don't say, it doesn't say, right? John doesn't write on there, "Well, I think his name should be, or I want his name to be." He says, "His name is John." His name is John because that is what the Lord has named this child. And in doing so, in doing this, Zechariah is fulfilling the word of the Lord concerning this child. At the most basic level, this should remind us that when we are called upon to act, we must act upon the revelation that has been given to us by God. Zechariah did what he did because of the word from the angel. And we must do what we do because of the word of God given to us in the scriptures. And so we have this unusual naming and the loosening of Zechariah's tongue, which comes as a wonderful sign in verses 64 to 66. Immediately, Zechariah's tongue is loosened, his ears are opened, he speaks, but what does he speak about? That's it. That's an important question. He blessed the Lord, presumably in his song, which we'll look at in just a moment. But consider that Zechariah, who had been rendered mute because he didn't believe the words of the angel, now he speaks and sings. And so one author wrote during the period of the Reformation, named Richard Taverner, that the time was now come that the mouth which unfaithfulness had locked should be opened by faith. The result of this wonderful moment and this wondrous sign was that was reverence and fear for the Lord descended upon the neighbors as they realized something divine was at work here. There is something going on greater than simply even the miracle of an older woman bearing a child. The anticipation of this child's birth had now upon his delivery and circumcision given way to anticipation of who this child would be. And we are told that the hand of the Lord was upon him. But let us consider now how here the mercy of God was operative in the loosening of a frozen tongue to break forth in praise and blessing for the Lord. And while we cannot say that by acting in faith to God as we receive his mercy, we will utter songs of prophecy, as Zechariah does, but we can say that the ministry of the Savior, the mercy of God, loosens our tongues to declare his praise. When we are cast down, when we are lost in our own misery, it is the light of the Savior, the mercy of God that breaks in, that melts our anger, that softens our hearts, that lifts our eyes, that opens our ears, strengthens our knees, and moves our lips. And as we praise the Lord in faith and obedience to his revealed word, living our lives in accordance with his promises, reverence for God will spread, first to our heart and then to others, and his worship will increase. For people will then ask not what child will this be, but they will ask, what Savior does this person worship? And so we see that God's mercy loosens the lips of his people, but secondly, that God's mercy defines our praise in verses 67 through 80. And there's three things to say about this song, and first is that it is a song about God. We see this in verses 67 through 75, as the majority of the song is dedicated to God and who he is and what he is doing. And there's a lot of parallels between this song and Mary's song. And so I'm not going to be rehashing points that I made back there, particularly about how this song is clearly derived from Old Testament promises and texts, although I will make a related point. But the song here, it has its own Latin title. So Mary's was called the Magnificat by the church over many, many years, and this one is called Benedictus. It talks about blessing the Lord. And so we ought to consider, though, when we craft our praises to God, that they must be shaped by the Word of God. It doesn't mean that we can't use new words or new language, but they must come from the Scriptures. Martin Luther talked about how people will often seek to shape Scripture to ourselves rather than shape ourselves to it. He talks about making a wax nose of Scripture that can be bent into any shape that we like in order to fit whatever fancy we have. We can tilt it up. We can tilt it to the side. We can flatten it a little bit, make it thinner and narrower. We can make it fit to do whatever we want. He says we should not do this with the Scriptures. Rather, we must be the wax nose. We must be the ones that are shaped and conformed to the Word of God. And in this way, our praises must be in accordance with God's word, with accordance with his promises. We do not want to praise him for things he has not promised us, but there is plenty to praise him for, which he has promised and delivered on. It is an abandoning, in fact, this principle of being conformed to the word of God rather than conforming the word to us that has led many to praise God and accept for things that he does not do, like simply accepting people's sinful actions as if they're good, or that he doesn't care. And so let us derive our praises about God, define them according to God's word. Now, Zechariah's song here, a key focus that he has is on divine visitation. You see him, he repeats that word, and he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, God would visit his people, but it wasn't always a good thing. He would visit his people or threaten to visit his people in deliverance, but also in judgment. And so here, though, is a visitation of total deliverance, but one of a kind of a different magnitude than anything that had come before it. For God visits his people, Zechariah says, to redeem them and to raise up a horn of salvation. Now, in Old Testament thought, a horn was like that of a ram or a bull, associated with strength and might. And here, then, is the might, the divine might, to redeem and save. This horn of salvation, he says, comes from the house of David in fulfillment of the prophecies made about him. It is accordance with prophecy, Zechariah says, for specific purposes. So he says that in doing so, God seeks to save and deliver his people from their enemies. That's why he's coming. And not just political enemies, but spiritual ones, the devil, the world, and the flesh. He comes to fulfill his promises of mercy, promises to bless, promises to forgive, to restore, to save, to bring back from the dead, promises to make them into his people and for him to be their God. And thus Zechariah says that God's purpose here is also to remember his holy covenant, and that very phrase brings up the scenes from the Exodus, the most famous moment in Israel's life when God remembered his covenant. This is what God says he will do. In fact, this is the prophetic past tense, as Mary used in her song, but it's the prophetic past tense that God is using here to speak about what he is starting to do and will do through John, who is the forerunner to Christ, to the Messiah. And that God will deliver his people in this way is a salvation that is to be received by faith. We cannot win it. We cannot earn it. Indeed, Martin Luther wrote that all these statements by Zechariah in his song are, quote, pure thunderbolts against our own merits. And so there is an intended result as well from all of these things that come in verses 74 to 75. Words that express the eternal nature of God's salvation and the appropriate response from those who receive it. Because Zechariah describes that God's people as redeemed, delivered, and saved, who will serve him all their days without fear of judgment and in holiness and righteousness. The reformer Heinrich Bullinger said that such service to God is true Christian liberty. The point is that those who have been redeemed by Christ will live as Christians. Those who have been delivered from sin and death by the grace of God will spend their lives in joyful service to God. This is what Zechariah sings about, the God who saves and the God whom the saved serve. And so it's a song about God. Secondly, it's a song about John. We see this in verses 76 to verse 80. Here, Zechariah, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, declares that John will be the prophet of the Most High. Jesus later will say that John is the greatest of the Old Covenant prophets. His ministry will be to prepare the way of the Lord. His ministry, or preparation, Zechariah says, will consist in preparing the people and giving them the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. It's not to say he will forgive their sins or that he will give them salvation, but he will give them knowledge of it. And this is exactly what we find John doing later on when he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, in a preparatory ritual of repentance in anticipation of the coming Messiah who will bring the actual salvation. For he, the Christ, will remove their sins. And thus by his ministry and the coming of the Christ, The tender mercy of God will shine the light of grace upon those who walk in darkness, Zechariah says. By his loving compassion, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. And this is very clearly, there's a connection here between Psalm 137, verse 17, which indicates John as the lamp of the horn of David. This idea of a lamp, a light to go before the horn of David to come. And he prepares the way for the Lord to come. This is John's purpose. It is Christ who will accomplish the salvation of God. But John plays a vital role in that. And so this is a song about John the Baptist and what he will do in his vital ministry and important, which is often misunderstood today. And we'll get into the details of that in the coming chapters. So it's a song about God. It's a song about John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ. And third, it is a song for us. Now note, I said a song for us, not about us. Because this song isn't, you know, the story from the naming ceremony to the song. It's not just some kind of weird ancient gender reveal party with happy parents. The story is not simply an origin story for John the Baptist. Luke is doing a comparative between John the Baptist and Jesus, not to take John down a peg, but actually to highlight the greater nature of the birth and ministry of the Savior, which John the Baptist would heartily agree with. The story is about God. The song is about God and what he is doing through John the Baptist for us. Because in this child, God is preparing the way for the Messiah who comes to bring salvation to those who are enslaved to sin and death. For in the Savior who comes after John, the light of the world will shine. It will shine brightly even as the darkness rages against it. It will shine continually because the darkness will not overcome the light. For in Christ the light of the mercy of God shines. He has caused it to shine in our own hearts. And this is what defines our praise. We don't praise God because he accepts us according to our fallen ideals and standards. We praise him because he accepts us as we are, having violated his word, having abandoned his truth, but he accepts us even though we have not been born. We see how God in his mercy enacted these grand events to save not just others at that time, but to save you and me from despair and death. So think about a music artist. They write a song about a story that moves them, something in the world, or something about themselves, something common to the human experience, right? But they didn't write it about the people who would listen to it. They don't normally do that. That would be very unusual. But they do write it for them. Like a music artist writes not usually about their fans, but they write for their fans. And a music artist is not just going to write songs for the sake of writing songs. I mean, they do it. They certainly do it because they love the music. But music artists write and sing to be heard. And here we have a song about God and John that was written for us. A song written for us to hear, to contemplate, to take into our own hearts and minds. And ultimately, a song for us to rejoice in. Because today you might feel as spiritually deaf and mute as Zechariah did physically. The sounds are there, they just can't get in. Maybe the desire to sing, the duty to sing to God is there, but we just can't open our lips. There are times when I've been so angry or sad that I couldn't even speak. And the Lord knows where we are today. He knows where you're at today, in this moment. But he also knows that one thing we need to loosen our lips and open our ears, not just of our bodies, but of our very souls. It's not our good works. It's his mercy. His mercy that comes by prophecies and miracles, his mercy that comes by, that brings the forgiveness of sin and freedom to serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness. His mercy that gives us strength to endure hardship and heartache. And so if you can't sing today, that's okay. But what I would ask you to do is to trust. Trust in the Lord today. Trust in his promises today. Trust in in the mercy of the Savior. Hear the song of Zechariah, because I promise you it is enough. He is enough. His mercy is enough. And one day you will sing again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us such great encouragement and truth in the song of Zechariah. Lord, we pray that you would bless and help us as we seek to live faithfully in this moment. Father, we pray that in our pain and heartache that we would turn to you and trust in your mercy always. That if we are content and happy with our lives, that we would turn to your mercy and hope in Jesus and the grace that you give us in him. For in him is the light, in him is the forgiveness of sin. And so, Father, we pray that no matter where we're at today, that we would trust in you, and that by your mercy, you would help us to sing not of ourselves, to sing not of the world, but to sing of your praises. In Jesus' name we pray.